Again, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead to people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may, perhaps, grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I remember reading a story once of a man who was stranded on an island for 15, 20 years. And every day he would get up and go through his routine, and he would light the lamp out, or light the fire out there on the shore to try to find somebody to come and save him. And finally, after 20 years or so, the ship sees his signal and they come over and they come to rescue him. And when they land on the shore, they find a village, but only one man. So the captain who's come to rescue the man says, "So tell me about what you've got here." And he goes, "Oh, well, this is the town I built the time that I've been here. Here's my house." And he showed them this elaborate hut that he had built out of all of the resources that were there. And it's a beautiful little house. And then he said, "And here's my general store where I keep all of my goods. And whenever I need something, I go over and get it there." And he goes, "Well, and here's the church where I worship. I'm there almost every day, and twice on Sundays. And I'm there to worship the Lord." And finally the captain says, "Well, what's that building all the way over there, back in the trees?" The man says, "Oh, well, that's the church I used to go to, but I don't like the pastor anymore, so I built another one." See, we're like that. And this man couldn't even live with himself and had to build a new church, and calls into question the very unity that we're supposed to exhibit in Christ. So Paul is talking this morning and speaking to Timothy in a church that's trying to stay together, even though there's quarreling and fighting amongst themselves. And he's speaking to the church today, this church here in Cherokee, but the church everywhere around the world, talking about what should unite us, how we should come together, and what our life together ought to look like. So the first thing Paul says is this: do your best to present yourselves before God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That encouragement to present yourselves before God as one approved stands in contrast to what he says in the first verse: avoid irreverent babble. Paul is speaking specifically about two men within this Ephesian church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were spreading this talk, this teaching, that was leading to destruction and quarreling within the church. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they denied the fact that there would be a future bodily resurrection. They said Christ has already been raised and there is no other resurrection. And so instead, what we ought to be focusing on is the spiritual resurrection, because your bodies are dead and they're never coming back. And so let's just experience everything we can right here and now. All that matters is what happens to your spirit after death. So your body doesn't matter anyway. And so that leads to two different ends. You can either indulge in the desires of the body, or you can neglect the body altogether. When Paul says in verse 19 that there's this firm foundation that stands, bearing the seal, he says, first, the Lord knows those who are his. Secondly, let everyone who names the name of the Lord now depart from iniquity. He's specifically addressing the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. If the resurrection's already happened as they were teaching, then there are some who are lost and left behind. Your salvation is in question, because it all depends on whether you can keep your spirit attuned to God. Paul says, no, the Lord knows those who are his. He will bring them to be with him. The second thing Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying was, if the body doesn't matter and if the spirit is what's going to be raised, then do whatever you want with the body. And Paul says, no. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So they swerve from the truth. We are told in 1 Timothy 1 that Hymenaeus made a shipwreck of his faith. We see here that it's like gangrene, eating away at the life and the body of the church. That upsets the faith of some. So Paul says, be approved before God by rightly dividing the word of truth. This phrase, rightly dividing, it has a couple of different illustrations, and I had to talk to Bruce Amundsen about this to make sure I got it straight. The first way to look at it is like this, cutting a straight furrow in the ground. When you're plowing a field, it doesn't just look nice to have all of your lines evenly spaced and going straight down the row. But when you're going to spray, when you're going to cultivate, when you're going to weed and all of these things, and when you go to harvest at the end, if the lines are all over the place, well, then you got a mess. Rightly divide the word of God. Cut a straight line through it. Make it clear. Make it concise. Be sure and be solid in the word. The other thing the other illustration that cutting this furrow means is like a stonemason who's cutting stones straight. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem, there was no mortar between the stones. It was one stone laid upon another. And if you're cutting a stone all crooked and sideways and angled, the building's going to lean. And nothing will stand. The Christian is a worker in God's word. The preacher, the teacher, the Christian who uses the word correctly will build up their lives and the church the way God wants it to be built. But a sloppy worker will handle God's word deceitfully in order to make it say what he wants it to say. So handle the word rightly. Paul says that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord will turn away from evil. Those who study and rightly discern the word of truth will turn away from evil and turn to that which is good, so that they will not be ashamed before God. Now, what does it mean to be ashamed? Certainly it means that a workman's work is below the standard and cannot be accepted. So flee youthful passions and pursue these things. Flee youthful passions, the sensual sins of youth. Now, I remember in my very, very first church, a church that had an older congregation than this church, I was preaching on a similar passage about fleeing youthful passions and avoiding immorality and all of those temptations. And a couple of the silver-haired ladies within the congregation came to me and said, Pastor, we've avoided those for a long time now. But he's not just talking about the sensual passions of the flesh, but also the youthful passions of judgment and temperament. The youthful inconsistencies of quarreling and fighting amongst yourselves, of judging other people as less than you, of seeing yourself as with all of the new and great ideas, of saying if you're not like me, then you're not as good as me. That kind of youthful arrogance, immaturity that leads to division. Paul says, flee those things. Like Joseph, when he was called upon by Potiphar's wife, left his cloak behind and ran from the sin. Flee these youthful passions, Paul is saying, and pursue righteousness. Pursue virtue. The transforming power of Christ working within us to bring us into conformity with his holiness. Doing what is right in the eyes of God for the pleasure of God. This is righteousness. Pursue this. Pursue faith. That is, trusting in God. It is one thing to believe that God exists. That's all well and good. But it is another quite different thing to actually believe what God says. If he says he has loved me, then I will believe it. If he says I am a sinner, I will believe it. If he says that Christ died for me, then I will believe it. If he says that if I put my trust and faith in him and I will have the gift of everlasting life, then I will believe it. If he tells me that he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with me and to lead me, then I will believe it. I believe in God and I believe God. Pursue that faith. Pursue love. Actively seek out loving God and loving your neighbor. Look for ways. Don't just be sitting back and saying, okay, I'm ready to love somebody when they come my way. Reach out to them and love those around you. Pursue peace. Pursue that which makes peace with others. That is, don't be quarrelsome, but be kind. Think about this. The last conversation you had over coffee, were you building someone up or cutting someone down? As we sit around talking about other people under the guise of prayer concerns, it's kind of a sensitive subject in churches, are we really doing it because we are concerned or because we want to share the latest bit of news? Are we building each other up in kindness and love, or are we secretly quarreling with one another? Be at peace. Be able to teach. And Paul talks about having patience and correction and gentleness, not beating people up with the truth, not using the Bible as ammunition in which to shoot other people down, but speaking the truth in love with patience and gentleness, teaching and correcting others. We are then to lead all people to the grace and mercy of God, so that God may perhaps grant repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. When we pursue virtue and faith and love and peace, when we teach one another in kindness, and when we set aside the quarreling and the divisions that tear us apart, then we can grant repentance, lead people to the knowledge of truth, and save people from the snares of the devil. When we live like we believe, when we live in the love, the grace, the mercy of God, and when we know that Jesus Christ is here with us, when we are at peace with one another, building one another up, when we avoid the senseless quarrels, the bickering and the backstabbing, and instead build one another up in love, then it becomes obvious that living and believing in Christ makes a difference. Where there is virtue, faith, and love, and peace, and sound teaching, we will draw the world to the Lord. Amen.